Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Companions on the Journey here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I'm Monsignor Stephen McHenry. I'm glad to be with you this afternoon. And we'll have some time for prayer and some time for reflection to enter more deeply into the mystery that is Jesus. And we always do that by entry through the scriptures for the coming Sunday, and we'll be doing that again today. And so I think we're starting out, we're into September, we got a little bit of a rough start. We were off because of Labor Day weekend, there wasn't a show on that Friday. And last Friday, there was we had a difficulty getting an engineer. And so we had to do a repeat of a former show. Today I'm on the 12th. And then next weekend, next Friday, the 19th, we also don't have an engineer. So there will be a reprise of one of my former shows. Hopefully at the end of September and then through the rest of the year and so forth, we'll be able to be there faithfully each Friday. That's the hope, as they say. So it's good to be with you. Good to have an opportunity to pray with you and to give you the opportunity to do some reflecting and some thinking. Today's feast is the feast of the Most Holy Name of Mary. And I really never gave a lot of thought to Mary's name being holy, like the holy name of Jesus. I never doubted that or had a problem with that. I have no problem with the holy name of Mary. I love it. I just did not think of her name as holy. But as I have grown and reflected in the faith, I see that there's something very beautiful about her name, because she was full of grace, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And that's the holiness. And her name is who she is. Her name is her identity. So the holy name of Mary makes sense to me. I get that. So we're going to pray a little bit. Today in the Magnificat, which I use, and other people use other kinds of daily little reflections that they rely upon. I just prefer the Magnificat. On this feast, they have a little gloss from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. So he's the 12th century of the 1100s. And he says, look to the star of the sea. Call upon Mary in danger, in distress, in doubt. Think of Mary. Call upon Mary. May her name never be far from your lips or far from your heart. If you follow her, you will not stray. If you pray to her, you will not despair. If you turn your thoughts to her, you will not err. If she holds you, you will not fall. If she protects you, you need not fear. If she is your guide, you will not tire. If she is gracious to you, you will surely reach your destination. So I just love that. You know, we tend to think like the 12th century is like the Middle Ages or something, the Dark Ages. And, you know, how could people have great, profound, powerful thoughts like that? And you listen. Later on, I'm going to read to you from one of the 100 great Catholic poems, this little book that I came upon as a gift. And then I read on my retreat. And boy, I really love some of the poems in there. And they're very unique. So, anyhow, we want to begin with prayer, as we always do. And so our country right now is coming to grips with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. So he was a conservative podcaster and what they call an influencer. But, you know, I listened to some of his way, and he tried to be straightforward in what he believes as a follower of Jesus. He was more evangelical, but I thought he leaned Catholic. His wife's Catholic, and their marriage was convalidated, blessed by the church, and so forth. And I actually thought there were leanings in him of what I heard, that he was leaning towards becoming Catholic. And but he had he was very pro-life, and the values and virtues of the Catholic faith, the Christian faith, he espoused them. And he tried to do it not in a not in that kind of at you faith or condemning you faith, but he tried to do it in a challenging way. And he says, listen, you make your best argument, I'll make my best argument, but let's talk about it. And anyhow, he's a new dad. He has two little kids. He's been married for 4 years. He's 31 years old. He gets shot in the neck and he's dead. And you know, there's just been a lot of shooting. And of course, we have way more guns than we need. And something has to happen about the guns. At the same time, guns can be there, but if people aren't in the right mind, or if people have lost their way, whether they have guns or they don't, there will be ways for them to inflict great pain and sorrow upon other people and to act violently. And we need to do something about the saga of mental illness that is all over our country today. And we're just kind of not paying attention to it. We're whistling as we walk by the graveyard, pretending nothing is there, that no, there's something here. And the people who are struggling with mental illness in whatever form it takes, they really need our prayer, they really need our support. But our culture, our society, we have to take seriously this. And I understand that the mental illness, there were failures in hospitals all over the country, and that's why they were shut down. I get that. But that doesn't resolve the issue. And if there are better ways of dealing with mental illness, where there's a proper way of institutionalization that is not a hellhole, let's be wise and brilliant, and let's put some of our financial resources into doing that, so that there are places where people can be cared for who need to be cared for. I'm aware of it in my own family. I'm sure you're aware of it in your own family, or at least close by. It could be a neighbor. It could be a fellow parishioner. I mean, so we have things to pray for. Charlie Kirk, his wife, and his two kids. Also, a friend of mine, Brian McCarthy, who works for the Archdiocese, and his mom, Maureen McCarthy. She died out in Phoenix, Arizona. She was 71. And his dad's still alive. And anyway, I said to him that I prayed a mass for her, but I would ask you to keep her in your prayer. I have some friends who are undergoing chemotherapy and radiation therapy. Some people who are just beginning that. Some are on, they're looking for a second opinion, and I always think that's a great thing to do, especially for us here, because we have some of the greatest hospitals and medical staffs in the country right here in Philadelphia. So getting a second opinion just makes sense to me. And I've had a number of people tell me that, you know, the second opinion ended up saving their lives. So I just think that's a wise thing to do. I have some people that are awaiting biopsy results, and some who have pending surgery or who are recovering from surgery. So all of those people we're going to pray for, and in whatever situations, circumstances, or people, relationships that you want to place in prayer right now, we're going to do that on this feast of the Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, it's the end of the work week. And sometimes some weeks are a little harder than others. Sometimes there's more that occurs in the course of the week in some weeks than in others. It's been a bit of a difficult week, Lord. It may be challenging for our country and for our church. So we ask you to be with us. We ask you to take care of our needs. We entrust them all to you. The situations, the circumstances, the people. We place all of that in your hands, Lord. We entrust that all to you. And we live in a quiet confidence, and we ask you to increase our trust in you, our faith in you. Restore our hope, deepen our love. Help us to realize that you have filled us with your Holy Spirit, that we are not alone, ever alone. Even though we feel at times alone and feel isolated, we are not, that your Spirit lives within us, indwells. And so now, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all that you do for us, and we want to conclude this prayer with a prayer to the Father for your dear mother. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that for all who celebrate the glorious name of the Blessed Virgin Mary, she may obtain your merciful favor. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we move to the part of the program which is called the Question of the Week. And so, this Sunday would be the 23rd Sunday in an ordinary time. But sometimes there's a daily feast that occurs, but it lands on a Sunday. And it's such an important feast that it kind of bumps the Sunday's feast. And that's what this week's Sunday reading is. And the feast is the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And so the readings for this Sunday will not be the regular readings for the 23rd Sunday in ordinary time. The readings will be from the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And so there's going to be a reading from the Old Testament. Let me just find that here a second. I have to go from Friday to Sunday. And the reading from the Old Testament is from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And then Psalm 78, do not forget the works of the Lord. Then there's a letter from the New Testament from Paul writing to the Philippians. And then the gospel is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And that has that famous line, "And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So, and then he talks about in there, he says, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Gave his only Son. His best. His beloved, his only, we can spend a lot of time reflecting on that. So we'll talk about that a little bit. I want to read to you the passage from Philippians. And it's one of my favorite passages in all the scriptures. And I'll tell you why as we move on in our reflection. But it's chapter 2, and it's verse 6 to 11. It's famous. You'll recognize it right away. You might not know that it's Philippians, but you'll know that as you hear it. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. And it's grasping in the sense of clinging to. He didn't think that being equal to God, something to be clung to. Rather, he emptied himself, it says, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's just powerful stuff, wonderful stuff. Where to begin? The cross was an instrument of torture and death by design. I remember years ago doing a little research into the Romans. They were really proficient at the crucifixion, and they crucified a lot of people, but they did not invent it. The thing that I was able to uncover in my research was that it goes back to ancient Persia about 4000 BC, that there are instances where as a punishment people were crucified. It's depicted in drawings and things like that. And I know that the Romans, when they went into Germania, and those kinds of places with some of the tribes in the years before the birth of Christ, 300 BC, 200 BC, and so forth, the crucifixion was also found there. And so it wasn't something that the Romans didn't create themselves. But when they discovered it, when they experienced it, they recognized that this is a really powerful means of torture and death, and it's a way of subjugating people and keeping them afraid. And they wanted to do that. They wanted to intimidate the local populaces that they conquered. They wanted you to continue working and pay the taxes, but they didn't want you to stir the pot and go into uprisings and things like that. And so anybody that did that kind of stuff, they were brutal with them, and they would crucify them. Sometimes they would link it with flogging. Sometimes they would just crucify people. And there are instances where there were many people crucified. Excuse me. Excuse me. There were many people crucified, and they would line roads with them. So if you were going into that city, you would see these people, and you would say, "What did they do?" And Rome would say, "Don't mess with us. You mess with us, this is what will happen to you." And so what Rome did was to perfect it. And sometimes they would tie you to the cross. Pardon me, I just had a little thing in my throat, and I'm going to have to. Ah. hope that didn't come across too loud on the radio. Sometimes when you're using your voice a lot and you get a little bit of a crog in your throat. So the Romans made this an instrument of torture. And so they would tie you to it. And then they would sometimes flog you, and sometimes they would nail you to it. They had depended. And they knew what they were about. They knew how to do it. Their soldiers were schooled in it, learning how to do that. There were crucifixion details that they would be. You're assigned a crucifixion detail. You're going to crucify those four people this day. You're on duty. You're going to go do that. And so it was just part of the, you know, the brutality of the Roman army in occupied countries. And so it was a frequent occurrence in occupied countries. And I found that helpful to realize that. So when Israel was conquered, Rome came in and took over. One of the things they did was they introduced crucifixion. And by the time of Jesus, Rome had been in control for a while. They had introduced it. And so if you were going to Passover, you know, you go from wherever you lived in Israel, you go to Passover down to the temple, and you'd participate in the Feast of Passover. They were the high holidays, and the Romans would crucify people at that time. And they used it as a kind of crowd control. Don't get out of hand, because that's where you'll end up. And they did it right by one of the gates, so that if you're entering, you would see that. You know, it was a public thing. It was outside the gates, though, not inside the gates. And so it was a means of capital punishment. That was their means of capital punishment. We have the thing in the Constitution, no cruel and unusual punishment. And so there's been debate back and forth. You know, what's a cruel way of executing somebody who is given the death sentence? And so they used to do hanging, and then they had, the firing squad, and then they had, the electric chair, and they had, lethal injections, and they have all these different ways of killing people. But it's not to be cruel or unusual. It's to be straightforward and okay. You're not to torture the person. You're just to put the person to death. And Jesus was the victim of capital punishment gone awry. We must never forget that. What happened to him was not just, was not fair, was not right, should never have happened. And you say, he saved the world. Yes, he did. And he came to be crucified. Yes, he did. At the same time, it should never have happened. We make up these ways of killing people and of torturing people. It's not our best side. It's not our best self. It's not what the Lord says. This is what you should do when you're killing people. The commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And sometimes the church hasn't always been faithful to that commandment herself. And the church has to be held accountable in that. And all of its members do. And we have to adjust the way we think and to try to ask the Lord to help us to bring our way of thinking into his way of thinking. All of this comes from a reflection on the cross. And I go into this because this feast is called the Exaltation of the Cross. Not an exaltation of the victory of the cross, but of the cross itself. And we wear crosses around our neck on changes, and we put them on our lapels, and we have crosses everywhere. We make the sign of the cross. I began this program making the sign of the cross. I'm going to end it by giving you my blessing in the form of the sign of the cross. When we go into church, we put our hands in the holy water. We make the sign of the cross, reminding ourselves we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All through Mass, the blessings, the prayers, the signing of forehead, lips, and heart, sign of the cross. Blessings over the chalice and over the bread on the paten, sign of the cross. So it has this liturgical meaning. It has this salvific meaning to us now, but it didn't always, and it surely didn't in the beginning. It was the worst thing that could happen to anybody. It was wicked. We can never lose sight of that. It was wicked. And it was you would never want that for somebody that you cared about. Never. It was the worst thing that could happen to them. Now, when we reflect, no, the worst thing that can happen for you is you to go to hell. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. You lose your soul. But like the second worst thing would be to be crucified and then lose your soul in the process of that. That would be the worst deal. So the cross is an instrument of suffering. It's an instrument of torture and death. How can you possibly exalt that? Put it into a present thing. We have a cross on our neck. And so it's been so transformed in its meaning. Like on Good Friday or on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, we picture Jesus on the cross and we're saddened by that. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, that's right. We should never lose track of that, never lose sight of that. But now that's been transformed. We wear crosses. We ask you to bless the cross. And in the cross is our salvation, we say. Wow, the cross. And an instrument of death, of an instrument of capital punishment? Could the hangman's noose be an instrument of that? Could the guillotine be an instrument of that? Could the electric chair be a symbol of that? Do you understand how stark an image this is, the cross is? And for the early years of Christians, there weren't depictions of the cross, because it was still being used. It was still a hateful instrument. But as the church continued to believe in the crucified but risen Jesus, that he went through that and showed his hands and his side and the wounded marks, he showed them, they started to understand that crucifixion had a transforming effect because of Jesus. And that's the essence of it now. There's a transforming power that was unleashed in the crucifixion of the only begotten Son of the Father in our human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. And they put over his head, King of the Jews. But he was nailed to that cross, and he stayed on that cross until all his blood was gone and his heart broke. He did that. He did that for you, and he did that for me. And he chose to do that, and he came to do that, and he came to be nailed. And he was. He came to embrace that. And what we exalt is the depth of his love. Who does that? Who does that? You can only do that if you are of the living God. The living God is the only one who loves like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, took the form of a slave, being known in human form. And he was subjected to death, even death on the cross. But God raised him up. Yes, he did. And so we'll continue to reflect on the exaltation of the Holy Cross. We're going to take a little 90-second break, and then I'll be back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And we are back. Thank you for your patience. We always like to give you a little commercial break there, and it helps me to catch my breath. So we're talking about the exaltation of the Holy Cross and just putting it into a context and so forth. And later I'm going to read to you a poem, and I think you'll find it really fascinating and powerful. I did. So here's a couple little questions. We were talking about the question of the week, you know, why do we exalt the cross, this instrument of death and torture? So if crucifixion was relatively commonplace and it would have been seen by anybody journeying to Jerusalem for Passover, and so people would have seen not only crucified men, mostly men, but some women, they would have seen that. But they would also have seen these men carrying their own crosses out to the Calvary. Jesus wasn't the only one, and the two thieves on either side of him were not the only ones crucified on Calvary. They were just the ones designated for that weekend. And so one of the things you would see if you were a Jew in the first century in Jerusalem, you would see condemned people carrying their crosses to the hill of Calvary to be nailed death there. So when Jesus uses that image, you know, you can't be my follower, you can't be a disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. You know, he's saying something very profound, because nobody knows he's going to be crucified. You know, people are thinking he's the Messiah. They're not thinking he's going to die. When did it dawn on Jesus, do you think, humanly speaking? And you say, well, he knew everything because he was the Son of God. Now, he bracketed his divine knowledge. And so he had to learn as we learn. If he was going to be truly human, if he had this divine knowledge all the time, like, he's not truly human. We don't have that divine knowledge. We have to learn things as human beings. He had to learn things as human beings. And that's what the story is about, when he's 12 years old and he stays behind in Jerusalem. And then his parents are journeying back to Galilee and they can't find him. And then they go back. He had to learn things. And he did learn things. So when do you think it dawned on him? He knew he was going to die for his people. But the Jewish way of putting people to death was stoning. When do you think it dawned on Jesus that there would be collusion and that he wouldn't be stoned to death as a Jew would be, but he would be subject to the powers of Rome, and that Rome would be co-opted to do the dirty work in order to save face? It's interesting. Wonder when he learned that. We have a call here on line one, so let me do that. Okay, we're going to push line one, and we're going to answer, and we're going to say, Michael.
Afternoon, Monsignor. How are you?
Good afternoon. Good to be with you.
Thank you. You too. Can we digress and go back to Charlie Kirk for a minute or two?
Yeah. Sure.
I'm like really kind of, I don't want to say struggling, but I'm just kind of like, my thoughts are kind of surreal around that. When I first came in contact with him, I was a little taken back a little bit. I thought at times he was maybe a little bit too assertive, but as he kind of got older, starting to mature, I thought he was hitting kind of like a happy medium. He was speaking the truth, and he was doing it in a way of love, okay? But the truth. But one of the things I like struggle with is, struggle isn't the right word. It just keeps going back and forth in my mind. He supported the Second Amendment. He believed in guns.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it was a gun.
That's what killed him.
Took his life.
Yeah.
I can't settle that.
Well,
I don't know your thoughts.
Yeah, so I don't think that he supported the misuse of guns. There's a place, you know, there's a place for weapons. Human beings have always had weapons. They did at the time of Jesus. Simon Peter has a sword on the night of the Last Supper, and he swings wildly with it and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, you know. So weapons are there. So Jesus is aware of all of that. And now we have a plethora of weapons. We got way, way more weapons than we can ever possibly use and so forth. But there's, I think, like sometimes in the conservative mindset, it's we have to establish that everybody's right to bear arms or have arms needs to be protected. And then there's a question of how far does that extend? And there have been all these court cases, and some of them to the Supreme Court, about how far that extends and so forth. When I was a youngster and we were first, we had some guns, we had some shotguns and 22 and stuff. And we went to school to learn how to have the proper handling of firearms, like when you were out hunting in a field, you know, and how you would break your shotgun down so that when you crossed a fence or something like that, you couldn't trip and then it would go off and shoot somebody, you know, like there was always that kind of regard, like this is a really powerful weapon, you know. And so just talking about, you know, people can be mature and they can own weapons and they can use that to go hunting, or they can use that even to protect themselves, because there are some bad hombres in the world who, you know, lie and steal and kill and threaten and so forth. At the same time, you know, our culture is a pretty violent culture with guns.
Yep.
You know, and one of the things I've often reflected upon is that cultures, as they come, nations, as they come into existence, the way they come into existence kind of gets baked into that culture. We came into existence through armed revolution. We threw off the oppressive tyranny of England. But it was through the use of weapons and battles and fighting, and we established ourselves. But that became part of our national DNA, to speak, you know. And Jesus comes along with a different message, and he says, no, I don't want you to rely on weapons. I want you to rely on me. I want you to rely on other things. I want you to give witness to certain things, you know. And his message, you know, love your enemy, do good to those who injure you. You say, well, how can we do that, you know? Turn the other cheek. How can you do that? They'd steal your coat. Give them your cloak. Okay. How can we do that? And he knows it challenges us everywhere. Like it's thoroughly challenging. And yet at the same time, we're trying to live in the world. How do we balance? Charlie Kirk was trying to find the balance. And as you mentioned, he grew, and he's only 31. Man, when I was 31, there's a lot that I didn't really know or grasp, you know.
I really grew up till you're 40 years old. He was he was just starting to climb.
He hadn't really hit his stride yet. He was finding it, you know, and he was becoming very clear on what his convictions were and stuff. He became less combative with the people who disagreed with
him. That's when I started to gravitate to him more. That's when I would actually find those YouTube videos where he would debate.
Yeah.
And it was good. It was good debate. Yeah. And it wasn't, you know, he wasn't trying to put people down. He would ask questions, but eventually it became pretty obvious that some people had really strong opinions, but very, very little knowledge on the strong opinion. It was more of an emotion than a knowledge. And yeah, he had kind of a tactful way of kind of showing that.
Well, so and
the second question is this.
Well, just let me finish one.
Face of the earth today.
Go ahead.
Do you think he would carry a weapon?
Jesus?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't believe he'd carry a weapon.
I don't either. I had that conversation with somebody today because they were pretty strong on the Second Amendment and all that. And so I just if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, I just don't believe you can do things that he wouldn't do.
No, but the church over the centuries has done a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, and a lot of reflecting on these kinds of issues. And the whole thing with just war, the just war theory doesn't make the war just. The just war theory is it ever permissible for us to participate in that? And under certain circumstances, we are. That's the Catholic teaching. And so, you know, you can resist the Hitlers of the world, and you can
right.
resist them and so forth. And, you know, but
right.
how far does that go? Can you do a firebombing at Dresden? No, that's too far in my judgment. You know, do mm-hmm. you do drop the atom bombs? No, that's too far in my judgment. And yet you have people that would try to defend that. And you say, how can you defend blowing up 70,000
right.
civilians? I mean, and say, well, it ended the war. Okay, I know that, but you can't justify that in any way. They're not combatants.
I don't know. I just shake my head, Monsignor, because I say, okay, so we have all these, everybody can have access to these guns, and how's it working? Well, it doesn't seem to be working too well. So I think we have to take another approach. And I even know in Scripture where it says, you know, there's a time for all these different seasons. And one of them is there's a time for war, right?
Yeah.
But that, I don't know. I'm really struggling with that.
No, it's a worthy issue to grapple with. It really, really is. And just for example, for a couple of thousand years, you know, slavery was kind of the law of the land. And there's still slavery in the world. I mean, that hasn't all ended, you know. But there were hundreds of thousands, millions of people who were kidnapped and sold into slavery of all kinds, all colors, all around the world and so forth.
Yep.
And the church, you know, didn't fight that. And then there was the breakthrough where the emancipation, you know, movement came along and said, you know what, we have to really defend. You can't own another human being. And then that the realization of that dawned, and then it changed things. And so that has taken hold. I think the same thing will happen with guns, but it hasn't yet taken hold yet.
Right now, there's no specific church teaching on guns?
Well, yeah, the use of guns and the use of weapons and things like that, there's teaching on that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like, what are you allowed to do to defend your home from an attacker, you know, those kinds of things. There's a civil law on that, and then there's church precepts and things, you know. And so the deadly use of force, I don't think is justified, you know. But in the spur of the moment, when you're really scared and somebody's coming after the people that you love, you know, I'm not sure that you just get a reasoned approach. I think sometimes you get a visceral approach, you know. And we live in a world where sin still shows itself, and so people are going to defend themselves, and they'll use different ways to do that. And the gun is one of those ways. But I don't think that's by any means part of God's design that we should have these weapons and so forth, you know.
Yeah, that's kind of the school I'm from. I don't see it. And it's so sad just coming off the anniversary of 9/11 and just the week before that it was the school shooting in Minneapolis. It's
yep.
just like,
yep.
what? How many more alarms do you need to you realize the place is on fire?
I actually believe that the attempt to try to kill President Trump, you know, the two attempts on his life,
yep.
and then this, I think it's going to unleash something. I don't exactly know what it's going to unleash, but something is going to be unleashed. It's similar to me.
Something good or something evil?
I don't know that. And it could be a good thing and a bad thing, both unleashed, you know, which is going to, you know, dominate. I don't know the answer to that. I just feel like people are ready to, you know, put lines in the sand, and that's not a good time, man, when you're putting lines in the sand. And Charlie Kirk wasn't about putting lines in the sand. He was saying, I'm going to defend what I believe, and I think this is a good thing for our country. And, okay, so... And we're going to have the discussion. I don't think that should stop because he was killed, you know.
Right.
Gandhi was killed. He was for nonviolence, you know.
Right.
And okay, so the people that were for nonviolence, Jesus was for nonviolence. He was killed. And you say, see, where did that nonviolence get you?
Martin Luther King.
Sure. Yeah, it got us resurrection is what it got us. It got us the triumph of the transforming power unleashed by Jesus Christ. That's what it got us. And it cost him his life so that we might live. Okay. So, I mean, the guns fit into that. It's not God's will. It's not his divine will. He didn't design that in anything. And when we talk about God's permissive will, it's his permissive will is what he allows freedom. And freedom takes us in a variety of directions. If we misuse our freedom, it's sin. If we use it correctly, it's grace-filled. And so we have to take our heads with us. We have to be mindful. We have to be moral. We have to have a sense of what's true and right and good. And we can't give in to the demons of the culture. And that's the danger that is right now. This could be a time of great breakthrough for getting mental health, you know, things.
Yeah.
That's our hope.
Well, I just hope that the churches are packed this weekend. You know, maybe that's enough to start bringing people back. Maybe from a couple perspectives, maybe they're scared and they come back, or maybe they just realize, I got nowhere else to go. I turn it over to you, Lord, and that's the best place to go to get back and get started back into your faith. I don't know. I'm hoping that you say you feel something's coming. I'm hoping maybe that's part of the good that you think is coming, that many people will come back because they got to find refuge someplace.
Yeah. And the more we pray, the better. There's the transforming power of Jesus unleashed in the cross. It transforms the violence. Only he can do that. No other religious leader can do that. No other religion can do that. No other religion does that. Only the cross of Jesus Christ brings a transforming power, unleashes a transforming power, and it transforms bread into the body of Christ, wine into the blood of Christ. It transforms death into life. It transforms suffering into victory. It transforms. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what we have. And it was unleashed through an act of violence, a desperate, desired act of violence. And so that's going to have the last word. Death will have the last word. Torture will have the last word. No, it won't. Violence will have the last word. No, it won't. The last word will be, peace be with you. I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. That's the last word.
Yeah.
Going to preach on that this weekend?
Yeah, what's that?
Are you going to preach on that this weekend?
I look forward to it. All righty. Well, I appreciate you helping me walk off the cliff here before I walked off the cliff.
Yeah. Okay. I'll look forward to seeing you. All right. See you, man.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to see you. Thank you, as always, for taking my call. Take care. Right. Bye-bye. Right.
There we go. Well, that was enlightening. It's just hard. These things are so gnarly, so difficult to break into their requisite parts and pieces and come up with something that'll work. We can't just keep going down the same path where you make it easy for people to obtain weapons, to use weapons, and to inflict great pain and death because they're upset. They're not in their right minds because they think they're right and they think you're wrong. And then, you know, I can be so violent to you, I can kill you, you know. And we, you know, our sports use language like that. You know, we're going to win and kill that other team, you know. We're not going to go in and kill the other team. As a matter of fact, sports were developed to channel the desire to kill and to tone it down. I mean, it's competitive, but it's so that we don't give in to those demons that sometimes take hold of us. I mean, for heaven's sake, that's really, we have to be about that. And what Jesus has done is he's taking the worst that we are capable of as human beings and inflicting things on others. And he says, you can inflict that on me. And if this is the very worst that you can do, inflict it on me, and I will take it in, and I will allow myself to undergo this, and then I will transform it. That's what it means to beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. So you take a sword and you beat on it and you beat on it and you bend it and you can use that to plow your field. And you take a spear and you bang on the point to the point and you bend that point around and so forth and you can use it to cut fruit from the trees. So you transform the weapon into something fruitful and creative. You transform the weapon into something to plow the fields with. That's the Old Testament looking forward to the New Testament accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. This whole conflict has already been won. The victory is assured. It's in Jesus Christ. It is for God to allow it to take its natural way and for us to be included in the victory. And why he allows it to go forth in the way he does for as long as he does, we human beings don't really grasp. Why doesn't he just end it all? We don't really understand. What we're left with is where sin abounds, grace abounds more abundantly. And so God's abundant grace is what he wants for everybody. And I'm going to let the sin happens so that my grace can even overwhelm that. That's what I did when I came. I let sin happen to me so that I could transform it and bring you something better. It was abundant. Sin was abundant in the world. It's still abundant in the world, but the victory has already been achieved. And the more people start to realize that and the more people start to live that, that's what makes the difference. And slowly, slowly, it takes hold. And the roots of the new take hold. And there's a harvest that is coming. And there are still weeds. And at the end, God will cut it all down and he'll separate the weeds from the chaff and from the good wheat. Separate all that out. He'll take care of that. We don't have to take care of that. We have to be faithful. We have to hold on to our convictions. That's all we got. And we have to help each other to do that. You know, it's none of the fault. I got mine. No, that's never the way. Not with Jesus followers. It's never enough just for us to have our own. It has to be for others. And it's not just for a little, like, well, just my family. Me and my family got it. No, it's not that. It's a way of being. It's a way of living. And so everybody's going to be exposed to that. It's not who is my neighbor. Well, you don't qualify as my neighbor. No, it's not that. It was who was neighbor to the man. Neighborliness is something in me. And I act in a neighborly fashion to other people, to everybody that I meet, because it's who I am. This whole message of Jesus is for us to take on so that it becomes who I am. Not just what I do. I do it to some, and I don't do it to others. No, it's who I am. And if that takes hold in your family, you say to your kids, this is who we are. This is how we live. This is what we do, but this is who we are. This is our identity. Not enough parents sell that to their kids and just say, no, you can't not do that. You have to, that's who we are. We go to church. That's who we are. The cross of Jesus Christ was where all of that became visible for all the world to see. Not hidden, right out there in public, stripped down, nailed there. Innocence dies only to be raised up, never to die again. Faithfulness dies only to be raised up, never to die again. Love dies only to be raised up, never to die again. That's the message of Jesus Christ. And we're going to conclude with a prayer that we pray for our children and their faith and their return to faith. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There's still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There is little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, O Lord, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real and realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. In and through the victory of his cross, now and forever. Amen. Thank you for tuning in this week. Thank you for your presence and your prayers. And I will pray for all of you, and I ask you to pray for me. May Almighty God bless you and your families and loved ones and our country. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. No next week, but on the 26th we'll be back.